Yes. Amen. Praise the Lord. What a beautiful song. Thank you so much. God is good. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, that is a song to really bring a crescendo and climax to our series that we have just finished. The Midnight Cry. I'm ready to go home. What about you?
Amen.
I'm ready to finish the work and go home. Hallelujah. Be reunited with my Savior, Jesus. And to see friends and family that I know I will see again. Praise God. Tammy, where are you at? Tammy, there you are. Come on, I'm gonna make you come down here, Tammy, and we've got something we want to give to you. And then I promise we'll leave you alone for a little while. And this has a little something in there to begin this next chapter of your walk. Baptism symbolizes the confession of faith in Christ, adoption into the family of God, and commission for service. We praise God for you, and we look forward to seeing what God is going to do, continue doing in your life.
Thank you so much.
Amen. Church family, amen. I want to see us all raise our hands who want to welcome Tammy into this family of God. Praise the Lord. Welcome.
Thank you.
We're so glad that you're here. Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Tammy. Praise God for that. Such a blessing. More soldiers in the quest for the kingdom of God. I also, and probably doesn't want me to do it, but my very first conference president is here in the church today. Mel Isley, would you stand up for just a second, Elder Isley? There he is. I praise the Lord for him. You know, you all heard my story last week, wasn't it? And so you knew the chance that he took on hiring a rascal, Richie Halverson, to be his minister. And I just want to, again, I can't thank him enough, the support and the chance that he would take on me. It means the world. So I praise God for the way the Lord used him. Welcome, Elder Isley, and as God continues to bless you, let's get into the Word of God. Most gracious God, we thank you, we praise you for all that you have done, are doing, and will do. Lord, I pray that you would increase and that we might decrease. I pray that Jesus would be front and center in our lives and in our hearts today. That of all the things that we will see today, it'll be a new revelation of Jesus Christ, of what he's done, is doing, and will do in our lives. In his name we pray, amen.
Amen.
He laid his right hand on me. Revelation, the first chapter, verse 17, it says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and I am the last. When you study Revelation, you discover that really, it's not all about the crazy imagery that we see. That really, Revelation is a summary of the Christian walk, the Christian experience from John's day clear up to our day. Basically, the book is all about Jesus. The book is about what Jesus has done, is doing, and will do through Christians. What he will do through his church. It's all about Jesus. How he's saving and sustaining and, hallelujah, sealing his people for eternity. We need revelation just like the original readers needed revelation. Because revelation was written for a people who are going through trouble. Anyone here ever gone through trouble? Hallelujah, revelation was written for you. In the very beginning, John says, I, John, your brother and partner in the what? The tribulation I'm there with you in the trouble. John's writing Revelation from a prisoned island. He knows all about trouble. Revelation was written to people who faced hard times. A tremendous persecution was about to happen to the church. Nero was one of the emperors of Rome, and Domitian and Diocletian, all of them led systematic attacks on Christians. They demanded people to worship Caesar as Lord, but God's true people said, "We will worship no one but Jesus Christ." And we will not worship Caesar. When John wrote Revelation, persecution had already happened. The idea that God's going to rapture you from trouble, it ain't in the Bible. He doesn't rescue you before the trouble, but hallelujah, amidst the trouble, Jesus is going to stand up and deliver his people. Not before the trouble, but amidst the trouble. You see, the disciples had already discovered that anyone signing up for the kingdom of God is going to have to go through plenty of hard times. Many of the people who read this book, I want you to think about this. I mean, you can read about it historically. Many people who stood up for the Bible, they would have horses. They tied their arms and legs to horses and then whipped them in opposite directions, and the horses would dismember people. They would put people up on poles and cover them with pitch, and then they would light them a fire. Nero, you know, would have human torches throughout his gardens. Some of them had holes drilled into their skulls and molten lead poured into their heads. You know, that's what it meant to be a Christian in persecution. And some of them, if they were lucky, were just thrown to the lions. Why were they persecuted? Revelation tells us why they were persecuted. Revelation 1:9, on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. See, if we can't stand up for Jesus and his word due to a little bit of a mere inconvenience, there is no way you could ever stand up for God's word under the threat of being pulled apart. And so how did these Christians face it? How did they do it? How can you face your hardships in life? Maybe when you're torn, maybe you're not physically being torn today, but you're spiritually torn. Maybe you're not physically being torn apart, but emotionally you are tore up from the floor up. How can we stand tall for Jesus and his word when the world is broken and falling apart? The answer is right in the very first chapter of Revelation. Before we even begin, Jesus gives us the answer. As John is standing before the cosmic king, the judge of the entire universe, who is about to show him all the churches, that's you and me, what Christians must go through in life if you're going to be a Christian. Before he does any of that, before he writes the seven churches, before he tells them about the Christian roller coaster, before he tells them any of that, Revelation 1:17. This is how Jesus begins the revelation. 1:17, he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." And so John is terrified. He's terrified. The Bible says as though he was dead. He falls down as though he was dead. He's scared. He's terrified. But when he thinks all is lost, that's when Jesus reaches out and touches him and says, "Fear not." You need to know that when you are at your lowest, Jesus is still at his highest. That when the world is falling apart, hallelujah, God isn't. He puts his right hand on us. And so from the very beginning of Jesus showing the church, you and me, what we must go through, Jesus says, "Fear not." Why do they have nothing to fear? The answer is in the very next verse, Revelation 1:18. "Because I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys to death and the grave." See, there is nothing you can go through that Jesus has not been there and done that. Jesus experienced the worst the world could do. You think you had it rough. Jesus had got the worst the world can do, and yet Jesus still gave his best at Calvary. Jesus wants the church to know today That the resurrection, as we are coming on to this beautiful time where for once a secular broken world is thinking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, the resurrection is a promise that the worst thing is never the last thing. The worst day. Friday was the worst day, or so they thought. But the resurrection is promised that your worst day is never your last day. Whatever door seems slammed shut in your face, Jesus says, don't worry, I have the keys. I have keys to death and the grave. I've got the keys. John is the last of the disciples alive. All of the disciples have come to terrible ends. James been pushed off at the temple, and then when he didn't die from the fall, they beat him with a stick. With a club. And Paul's been beheaded. They've all come to terrible ends. And John here, he's alone on an island called Patmos. No one ever said it would be easy. Jesus certainly never said it was going to be easy. But what is beautiful to me of this verse, and it's why I always finish a Revelation series with this verse, what is beautiful to me is that when Jesus shows up, he doesn't just give John words of encouragement. He doesn't just preach a sermon to John. He doesn't just give him information. No, Jesus reaches out and he puts his right hand on him. You see, we come to worship God, not just for information. We come to be touched by God. Amen. And we cannot come into the church flippantly and just kind of, amen. We come in here to be touched by God. He wants to touch your life. He wants to take your formal understanding, and we've got a lot of knowledge, but he wants to take that knowledge and he wants to take it to a deeper personal level. He wants to be your best friend. He wants you to live and eat, drink, and breathe Jesus. He wants you leaving church every Sabbath having felt the hand of God. That you come here and you leave and you say, his right hand is on me. And so in the beginning of Revelation, Jesus puts his hand on John and he says, I am the first and the last. And then when you get to the end of Revelation, Jesus says the exact same thing. He says, I am the Alpha, I'm at the beginning and I'm at the ending. All right, I am the first and I am the last. And it's really cool because in that moment you realize during the entire Revelation, from Revelation 1 all the way to the end of the book, Jesus has never left John's side. Through the beasts, Jesus was there. Through the climax of chapter 13, Jesus was there. The dragon and all the tricks he tries to play, Jesus was there during the entire Revelation. You need to know Jesus is with you wherever you go. He's with you wherever you go. He never left John's side. Jesus never leaves your side. Revelation is all about what the church, you and I, must go through in order to become the people of God. Just as Jesus was with John, so Jesus is with you. Through the entire process, through the ups, Jesus is there, but he's with you in the downs. He's in the ups, he's in the downs, he's in the all arounds. In fact, often it's in the downs that I feel the hand of God the most. The very first verse of Revelation, Jesus says, these are things that must soon take place. Basically, you're going to go through things in your life. Those who are baptized or rededicated their lives to God. Now you thought the enemy was attacking you before baptism. You just hold on. You hold on to the word. You hold you hold these church members' phone numbers on speed dial. Don't just call your pastor. Call some of them too. You know, I always tell the saints, when the Lord puts it on your heart to tell me to call someone, you call them first. You don't come to me until you call them or you visit them. That's how the church should operate. We want to visit people. But let me tell you, you can visit too. And we believe in the priesthood of all believers. We all can serve God. And so here we have this beautiful reality that the things you must soon go through, you're going to have to go through things in your walk with Jesus. You are going to have to let things go in your life with Jesus. There are some things in your life that are holding you back, and it is keeping you from becoming the person that God wants you to become. And if you would just step out of the way, God will step into your life and he'll change you. But he doesn't just send you off alone. Jesus goes through it with you. You see, for years, the church has been great at telling people what they should do. We do that well. You know, I tell you, we love to tell them the 28 fundamental beliefs within the first 28 seconds of having met someone. But you know what? We may be good at telling people what to do, but according to Revelation, we don't just tell them what to do, we go with them. We show it in our lifestyle. We show it in the way we live. We don't just tell them, we go with them. When was the last time you invited someone different to your home? I'm not saying inviting people you like. I'm talking about inviting people that you don't know. I'm not saying start with the people that you don't like. Start first with the people you don't know. Work up to the people you don't like. Jesus says, what reward is there if you just hang out with, and I'm this is Richie Halverson paraphrase, what good is it if you hang out with people who you enjoy to hang out with? You're getting something out of that. That's a transaction. That's not love. Real love is hanging out with someone it really gets on your nerves and keeping your mouth shut. You're going to have to go through some things, but God is going to go with you. Let me tell you, the moment you were born, God knew his work was cut out for him. Yeah. I have no doubt the moment Richie Halverson, September 14th, 19th, any other September 14ths in the church? Tanya, praise the Lord. So September the 14th, God knew on that day, both Tanya and I, God knew his work was cut out for him. When God saw John, he knew his work was cut out for him. Yeah, let's look a little bit about John, this guy that God gives his revelation to. It says, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom they gave the name Sons of Thunder. You know this Aramaic word translated Sons of Thunder? You know what it actually means? It means wrath. In the Greek, you know what it means? Trouble. James and John were trouble. You know, we think Sons of Thunder, you know, we kind of, you know, they were saying, those boys are trouble. Those Zebedee, you're not hanging out with the Zebedee boys today, they're trouble. The Sons of Thunder, trouble. James and John were trouble. It was John who said, one of the 12, who says, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? And this is what's crazy is when you read this, this is not at the beginning when he was first called. This, he's already been with Jesus for 3 years. He says this towards the end of his journey with Jesus. You'd expect that behavior in the beginning, not at the end. But this is good news. Because if God never gave up on John, God won't give up on you. And John answered, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop them because he does not follow with us. Sounds like the worship police. You know any worship police? Don't you know we don't do that here? So here we see in this verse, not only is John a trouble, he's a controlling bully. We've already seen he has a terrible temper. Yeah, John had control issues. They weren't doing it the way they thought that needed to be done, so they tried to stop him. He was a fisherman, okay? He was a sailor. I'm just thinking he probably spoke like a sailor. The guy has a serious ego. You know how I know? Because in the book of John, notice, it says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now that sounds great until you remember, wait a second, that's John writing about John. Yeah, it's John's gospel. You don't read that in any of the other gospels. Luke ain't putting that in there. Matthew's not putting that in there. No, Mark's not going to put that in there. No, only John. You see, Peter, in John's gospel, Peter's just Peter. James is just James. John's like the one whom Jesus loved the most. And I believe this is why Jesus called John to be the disciple first, because he knew he was going to be the longest. I believe that's why John is still alive when the others, God's like, you know what, you can rest from your labors. But John, he's like, no, I still got to work with him. But what is amazing to me is that Jesus never gives up on John, and you need to know Jesus will never give up on you. Jesus knew what he signed up for when he called John. Jesus knew what he signed up for when he saved your guts. When we see John in Revelation, he is the result of a whole lot of Holy Spirit work. Let me tell you, one day when you stand on the streets of gold and you look in the reflection of the pearly gates, you are going to see the result of a whole lot of Holy Spirit work. Whole lot. In Mark 10, James and John even tried to connive and manipulate their way into Jesus' cabinet by sending their mother. And this is the person Jesus entrusts with the revelation. His last revelation. This is the person. This John. You see, that's why I always tell people, you can't write anyone off. You can't write people off. They may be church anymore, don't write them off. They may still be talking like sailors, don't write them off. They may still have bad tempers, don't write them off. They may be a terrible gossip, don't write them off. Don't agree with them, don't engage with them. You know what? You want to know how to eliminate gossip? You just don't indulge in the gossip. They may still struggle, but don't write them off. Why? Because Jesus never wrote John off. I mean, thank goodness I wasn't Jesus, because, and I know how patient he's been with me, but after so many times of the disciples, even when they go to watch Jesus ascend, they say, is now when you're going to restore the kingdom? Is now when we're going to be famous? And I mean, they still didn't get it. John was a tough nut to crack. You're a tough nut to crack. But if Jesus could crack John, hallelujah, Jesus can crack you. Why do you think he brought you to church today? Why do you think you came to the prophecy seminar? Oh, you thought that was your idea. No, that was God working tirelessly to get you into glory. God brought you here today, not by accident, but to get it into your head that he loves you and he'll never leave you. God's working on John. He's getting him ready, because one day he's going to give him a revelation. He's going to give him a revelation of himself that John's going to have to be able to receive. You know what the greatest sign that heaven is upon us is going to be, I believe? The greatest sign that Jesus is coming soon. I don't believe it's ISIS or terrorism or the economy or natural disasters or even the knuckleheads in Washington, D.C. You know how I'm going to know Jesus is coming like tomorrow? It's when we can make it through one day without saying something negative about someone else. That day, hold on to your seats. Jesus is coming. God's got some more work he's got left to do in the church. I'm going to be talking about that in the coming weeks, of the need for love and unity like we have never seen. We've got to do it. Amen. We've got to do it. The Bible says that the church ready for when Jesus comes will be so unified. May they be one as we are one. And they will know that you are my disciples for the love you have for one another. And so that's what started with the disciples, these rascals that were out for themselves. But God kept working on John. 1 John 3:2 tells us that when Christ appears, we will be like him. When the church starts living like Jesus and loving like Jesus and forgiving like Jesus and hanging out and leading sinners to hope like Jesus, that's when we're going to see Jesus. That's when we'll get a revelation. Hallelujah. In Mark 12:33, when a scribe says to Jesus to love God, that this is what it is to be a Christian, to love God with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all offerings and sacrifices. How did Jesus respond to that? He said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. That is what my kingdom's about. That's what it's about. When are we going to get? We're not ready for heaven until we're ready to get along with each other. You see, John's greatest problem for much of his life was there was too much John. And so in order to change John, Jesus gave John a revelation of himself. And that's what we need. We don't need to know. Look, if you keep focusing on your sin, you just become a bigger sinner. But if you could start focusing on your Savior, you would be set free. That's what we need. We need to see more of Jesus. You don't need more willpower. You need more Holy Spirit power. And so Jesus calls John to be his disciple. He shows John how to not lose his temper. Church, we don't just tell people not to lose their temper. We show them how to not lose your temper. John watched Jesus. John sees Jesus get falsely accused, and through the whole process, he keeps his mouth shut. John sees Jesus hang out with people no one else would hang out with, including himself. John sees Jesus taken captive and sentenced by a kangaroo court. And when all forsook him and fled, John sees Jesus remain committed to him on Calvary. And that's what it took to get John out of John's way. And that's what it's going to take for you to get out of your way. Only when we see our sins nailing Christ to the cross and yet still saying, I forgive them, Father, will you get out of your own way. You can't do it on your own. I've tried. It doesn't work. You got to let Jesus show you how to do it. By the time we get to Revelation, John is an old man. He's like 90-some years old. He's the last of the original 12 left. He's in prison. He's alone. But I love it. When he thought he was alone, he wasn't really alone. Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up. And it says, then I turned to see the voice of him speaking to me. And on turning, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And in the midst, we started out this series talking about Jesus is amidst the lampstands. The lampstands are the church. Jesus is the one holding you up. One like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head, check it out, were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like a burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. His voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he had 7 stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its full strength. And the Bible says that when John sees that, when he looks to that, it says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. You see, John had lived with Jesus, walked with Jesus. He had been taught by Jesus. He's seen Jesus, his Savior, on Calvary. He's seen the risen Lord 3 days later. But now he's seen the cosmic King Jesus, the Creator, the Judge of the entire world. And in that moment, one thought enters his mind. My life is over. I'm doomed. That's why Elisha ripped his clothes when the chariots of fire came to get Elijah. Yeah, that's what it says in 2 Kings 2:12. And Elisha saw the Shekinah glory of God. That is what he witnesses. The Shekinah glory of God was the raw power, the fire of God. And so Elisha, when he sees it, he cries out because the fire and the Shekinah glory is always related to judgment. And he says, my father, my father. And then he took hold of his own clothes and he tears them in 2 pieces. I am undone. And that's why Isaiah, when he saw God in Isaiah 6, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and a train of his robe filled the temple, and the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, notice, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen holiness, true holiness and glory, the King, the Lord of hosts. So John knew who he was standing before. He was standing before the Creator and the Judge of the world. But you know what? I don't believe that's why John fell to his feet as though dead. I don't believe that's why Isaiah cried out or why Elisha tore his clothes. You see, John felt like dying that day, not because he knew who Jesus was, but I believe it's because he knew who he was. A son of thunder, a bully, someone who tried to manipulate his way into the kingdom. John felt like dying not because he knew who Jesus was, but because he knew who he was. And deep down, when we stand before the Lord, ultimately, that's the thing. Because deep down in our heart of hearts, we know the words we've said, we know the things that we've done. John was a bully, a manipulator, and in that moment, I believe every mean word he ever said and every lustful thought he ever had and every manipulative word he ever said flooded into his mind as he stood before his judge. But just when John thinks his life is over, just when John thinks, no way is Jesus going to let me enter into his presence, verse 17 says, he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and I am the last. First, Jesus tells John not to fear. Why does John have nothing to fear? Jesus says, because I am the first word in your life and I've got the last word in your life. He had seen Jesus as the first word. It was John who wrote, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so in verse 17, Jesus says, fear not, because he's the first word, and he's the last word for everyone. He has the first say, and he has the last say. The doctors don't get the last say. The lawyers don't get the last say. The cancer, the depression, the addiction, they don't get the last say. Your parents, your preachers, your parishioners don't have the last word. Jesus has the last word. Jesus was telling John, I know everything about you. I made you. I spoke you into existence. I'm the first word in your life. And knowing everything about you, I still died for you, rose again for you, and I'm coming back to get you. And so I am the last word in your life. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Friends, a Christian is never alone. When you invite Christ into your life, you are never alone. You couldn't make it through the day without the hand of God on your life. All the times you were texting and driving, and your angel took over the steering wheel. When I think of some of the ridiculous things that I have done just out of sheer stupidity, let me tell you, half of us in this room should be dead. All the times you went to places you had no business going, and yet Jesus still went with you. See, he sticks with you even when you're headed to the bar, the club, the dope dealer, the affair. He had to stick with you even if he didn't approve of you, even if you broke his heart. How do I know? Well, because Hebrews 1:3 says he upholds the universe by the power of his word. In Acts 17:28, it says, in him we live and move and have our being. If God didn't stick with you, you would cease to exist. Which means you couldn't even sin if God did not keep you alive. That's the love of God for you. From the moment you were born, God took a personal interest in your life because you see, he's the first word and he will be with you until the end. He will be fighting for your salvation. You see, I learned a long time ago, God wants me to be saved very often more than even I wanted to be saved. And so he steps into our life and he starts moving things out of your life that need to go. He's going to be with you, working in your life until the very end. He's the first word and he's the last word. I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me. The right hand was significant in the ancient world. It was the hand where power and authority came from. It represented ownership. We see this in the story of Exodus from Egypt. God's hand overcomes the hand of Pharaoh. The hand of the king was a symbolic thing. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and I will strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. Here that hand is resting on John. And so when Jesus put his hand on John, he wasn't just consoling him. He wasn't saying, "There, there." He wasn't just patting John on the back. That's not what he was doing. He was saying, "John, I bought you with my blood. Nothing can touch you because you are mine." You see, the right hand symbolized victory. God wants to give you victory today. The right hand signified honor. God wants to elevate you to a place of his child, a place of honor. Jesus, the cosmic king, places that hand on John and he says, "Fear not." The only one who could condemn him is atoning him. The only one who could judge him is vindicating him. The only one who really knew him absolutely loved him, and he tells him, "Fear not." Let me tell you, if we have nothing to fear from Jesus, we have nothing to fear. Today in this place, let Jesus lay his right hand on you, because it is a promise. No, it's not just a promise, it is a guarantee. God's going to get you through. You want to know something ironic? Is towards the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, remember, it was John's mom who had requested that John and James could have a place at Jesus' right hand. And here in Revelation 1:7, God answered that prayer. He laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not. I am the first and the last." Jesus won our place for us, and now he lays his right hand on us, and he says to us, "Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." Jesus is saying, "Abide in me and victory is yours." Jesus wants to crush your enemies under his feet. You got to let him step on your addictions. You got to let him step on your resentments. You got to let him step on your bad attitudes. Those are enemies of your life and they're robbing you of your joy. Let Jesus step on your enemies today and walk out of here as a new creation. You have the right hand of Jesus on you. Go forward in victory in the name of Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you, we praise you for the awesome God that you are. We thank you for all you have done and all you are doing. Guide us, direct us, make us, mold us. Lord, I'm praying for victory in the name of Jesus. As we are at the right hand of you and you guiding in our lives, the Holy Spirit living out his life of victory in us, Lord, that we will see victory. The enemies will be crushed under our feet. I pray for victory for each person here, whatever we may be struggling with. Lord, I pray that the good work that you began in our lives, we can be confident that you will finish it in our lives. What you started with the seminar, you're going to continue in our lives. The studying doesn't stop. The journey does not end here. It continues. And Lord, may we finish the work. May we let you, as John did, finish your work in our lives so that we can be used in a mighty way for your kingdom. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.